Morning. It's good to be with you guys. I really enjoy being here, especially after last week's win. We called the play. We talked about being intentional. We talked about being serious about our faith and actually running to win, to run the race with intentionality. We talked about training. We talked about a lot of things when we think about faith. Now, what if Tomlin, not Tomczak, I was taught that last week, Tomlin, Coach Tomlin said, take the week off. It's no big deal. You guys got this thing down. And you can just have the rest of the week off, and you guys will be fine for the game. He wouldn't do that, would he? It would be ridiculous to think that he would do that, because there's another team to play. There's another offense to learn, to come against, because they do things deceptively. They have people on the field that will do things to intentionally try to fool the quarterback, Ben Roethlisberger, into feeling like or sensing that they're going to run a play, and they will be trying to persuade him that they're going to do that and then run something else. Run a stunt is what they call it. A stunt. So the enemy is deceptive in the way that he comes against us. He doesn't come with us all the time using the same tactics, but he does use the same tactics. But he's deceptive in the way that he comes about it. And why I say that is that as we come before the Lord here today, here we have people who became overconfident in their ability to face the enemy. And they got overconfident, and as it says there in the very beginning of that chapter, in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, that even though they had the privileges, spiritual privileges, God is not pleased with most of them. Let's pray. Father God, as we think about that, we think about all the spiritual privileges that we have. And the people, your people, so long ago, had so many advantages that they thought they had it all together. They were given the privilege of having you lead them into the desert. They had Moses. They saw all the miraculous things. You're passing over them because they put the blood of the lamb on the door, and you passed over them. And they saw manna come down from heaven that they could gather and eat. And when they thirsted, they were able to drink from a rock. And that rock was Christ, that he was with them in the desert. And even in spite of that, they had all of those privileges. They became overconfident about their ability to stand up to the temptation to thinking that we can do it without you. I pray, God, that you would help us to understand that even these people couldn't stand, and that they had all of those privileges, those priorities in their life, that you were not pleased with most of them, and that they were overthrown in the wilderness. I pray, God, that as we come forward and we think about what Paul is writing about, he's writing about people that lived a long time before him. The patriarchs, Moses, and coming up through and referring back to these people as examples for the Corinthian church. And here we are 2,000 years later, after Paul, pointing back again to these things as examples. But the entire Word of God is God-breathed, that we must pay attention to what's in the Old Testament. We must pay attention and learn from the mistakes of the past so that we do not repeat them in the future. I pray, God, that you would help us today, that we would come under your gaze and that you would look at us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, and that we would train ourselves here on the Word of God, and that we would learn from the past and take it into the future with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we think about this, we want to learn from our past mistakes. When we think about facing temptations, all of us face temptations at one time or another. And if you'll look here with me, it says there that they had past benefits. If you read chapter 10 there, in verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, So if he's saying that to them, he doesn't want them to be shocked by this. He says, I want you to be unaware of this. I want you to understand it. That our fathers, who's he talking about? The people in the past that walked under the clouds. You remember the stories of the Bible, the Old Testament. He's referring back to the facts of the patriarchs going way back into the time of Moses, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking about the Red Sea. He's referring back to thousands of years prior to them, prior to the Corinthian church, prior to, for him, as at the present. And sometimes people get the idea that, oh, just because this stuff's old, it doesn't apply to my life now. And that's exactly the opposite of what Paul is saying here. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. He said, look at our brothers from the past, fathers who were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock and that followed them. That rock was Christ, and we see Christ mentioned here as being with them in the desert. And that, you remember, the people drank from a rock. Moses struck the rock, and the rock poured out water. Nevertheless, Paul says to these people that he's got huddled up here to call the play before they go out into the battlefield of life. He says, huddle up here. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Look at what it says. It says most of them. And you remember how many people went from being in the desert to into the promised land. Do you remember? You need to go look that up. I want you to go look it up and find out how many people who were with them from the beginning went into the promised land. It's not very many. It's a small number. So like us, we have the benefits of the privileges of Christ, following Christ as we are in the wilderness of life sometimes, that we have the means of grace. We've been given the sacraments. We've been given the things that God is with us. We have been given Christ. And despite the tremendous spiritual privileges that the patriarchs had, they gave into temptation. They were led by God into the desert by a cloud by day and a fire by night. And despite that, despite the Red Sea passing, being able to pass through the Red Sea and eating the manna and drinking the water from the rock, they gave into temptation. Spiritual privilege does not indicate that God is pleased. We take part in it. We're here today. We're reading the Word of God. We're together as a body of Christ. And we take part in all that God has given us as the means of grace. He's poured out His Word. And we are here together with the Holy Spirit. That He is the good deposit. And yet, still, we can be just as in danger as these people. It said, Paul states in chapter 10, verse 6 there, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. So they're examples for instruction, right? That's examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. The growing responsibility here of the ages. Were there no books from one generation that would impart its thoughts, spirit, and art and institutions to one another? The patriarchs were succeeded by the Mosaic by the Christian, and the Christian is the last of those before Christ returns. All the past has come down to us. And he says, these things are written so that you would not make the same mistakes, that we might not desire evil as they did. So, what does he tell us? In verse 7 he says, do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In verse 8 it says, we must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 of them fell in a single day. And so, you keep getting these, we do not be, we must not. And in verse 9, we must not put on Christ, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. So there's four things there that he points out. I don't know why the list is these four things, but they were things of overconfidence. They were too confident in their own ability. And there's idolatry, which is where we believe that something, we put something in the place of God. You see that with Christians, sometimes they'll put a relationship in the place of God. They're coming to the body of Christ, they're reading their Bibles, and all of a sudden they get a relationship, or they, you know, no longer do they pay attention to their relationship with the Lord. They can put a relationship in place of God. They can put their business in place of God. How many times do you hear somebody say, I only have one day off a week, and I give it to myself. I read the paper, and after a while I can't make it in there, so I give it to myself. So business can become an idol. Lots of things can become an idol. We can make an idol out of anything where we say that we can't live without that. But let me tell you something. If it's a relationship, you'll begin to serve that relationship. If you think it's your business, you'll begin to serve that, and that which is what you are worshiping. That you're putting in the place of God. And that God does not want that idol in our heart. The second thing there was that we are not to engage in is sexual immorality. And some people will say that the Bible is so old, it's ancient. After all, we've grown up, we've matured, we've become avant-garde. No! He's pointing back to people who struggled with sex back in the day of Moses. That when Moses went up on the mountain, the people got up to play, and they made a golden calf out of gold. And they worshiped the golden calf. I can't even imagine that. And so, as we think about that, we think about things that people make into idols. And because they wanted to see God, they wanted a veneration of power. And so they made it into a calf, probably a very strong-looking calf. I don't know, but you remember when Moses confronted Aaron, he goes, I don't know what happened. I put the gold in and it just came out. It was ridiculous. And so we see that this was the same thing that's going on, that people were indulging in sexual immorality. Some people say, well, it's not a big deal. These things were written in the Old Testament when it comes to homosexuality. Jesus, when asked about divorce, stated and quoted in Matthew 19 what God set forth in Genesis 2, that marriage is between a man and a woman. What I'm saying is that God has not changed. Sexual morality is anything, any kind of sexual contact with somebody outside of marriage. God does not honor that. And so, we can't fool ourselves into saying and doing and becoming overconfident with ourselves in our ability to understand God's Word and say, well, does God really feel like that now? You'll hear people use that argument today. That God has, you know, somehow changed and they got softer. No, the people in the Old Testament were under the law. We are under grace, according to Jesus. But if we don't follow Jesus, if we don't come to Jesus, if we don't heed Jesus and heed the words of God, we too are storing up wrath against ourselves. That's why he goes on to the next thing. He kind of increases in intensity. He said, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Up above that in verse 8, 23,000 of them fell. And then it says in verse 10, it says, nor grumble, as some of them did. Isn't it interesting that he comes up with this list? Idolaters, immorality, putting Christ to the test, and then grumbling. Grumbling, of all things, is added in there, that the people, you remember in the desert, we should have just stayed in Egypt. They had fish to eat. We could have just stayed there. We would have been great. You brought us out of this desert to die. They started grumbling against, and God broke out against them. And so he tells us, he says, we want to learn from the past mistakes. God was not well pleased. And we are warned here not to ignore the past. The Old Testament is written for our instruction. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, he repeats this statement. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. So they happen for an example. They were written down for our instruction. And so, as we are told over and over again, that all Scripture is God-breathing, useful for rebuking, for correction, for teaching, for making us wise for salvation, we should not ignore what he is stating here, and it hopefully it impresses upon you your need to read the Bible, your need to heed the instructions of the Old Testament. And don't simply write off the Old Testament. It's God's Word, and it's written for our instruction. It's there for our example to see how we should not act with God. Now moving on, how do we face temptation? Number one, we need to take heed. What does take heed mean? Well, take heed means be cautious, lest you fall. Don't get overconfident. Overconfident is not good here. He says in verse 12, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So when we're facing temptation, which we are, we need to know this, that God blesses obedience and he punishes disobedience. Getting away with it doesn't mean you've gotten away with it. You may be just storing up wrath against yourself. In fact, if you don't know Christ, I guarantee you, you are storing up wrath. And that Jesus said that for those who don't believe in him, in chapter 3 of John, you're not in a neutral position. You're actually condemned already. That you're in not a state of grace. You're in danger of losing your salvation, losing out on being received by God through Jesus Christ. Overconfidence can lead to carelessness. The people had all the privileges, were among God's people, and they looked okay, but they were not. There's a quote here at the bottom that you've heard, and that it's been rephrased at different times. This is the originator of the quote, I believe. But it says, those who do not learn history are doomed to repeat it. So if we don't learn from our past mistakes, we don't pay attention to the past, we are apt to repeat the same mistakes. Ravi Zacharias, somebody I really enjoy, says these words. He tells us and he warns us that before we go taking up fences, you ever go to a farm and the farmer lets you hunt, you don't move the fence, friend. Before you go up taking up fences, you should find out why the fence was put there in the first place. That fence was there for a reason. And it's the same way with our moral fences that God has placed and put in place, and he is anchored. There are things there that have not changed. Idolatry, sexual immorality, putting Christ to the test, in other words, assuming on his grace, assuming that he'll just, you know, God's a loving God. After all, he's a loving father, and a loving father doesn't punish. No! He is also a just God. He is loving, but he's just. And he will punish sin. And so we must trust in what the Bible says. Take heed, lest you fall. This is the example that what Paul is trying to point out to us here, that God's people in the Old Testament were brought down by their sin despite their spiritual privileges that they participated in. We have been given many spiritual privileges. We have been given the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given his word that is there for us. And there's examples in that word for us to learn from and to be instructed by. Well, we are to trust God. That's the second point. We've got to take heed. Number two is trust God. Look at verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So if you were feeling like you were unique, that because you sinned, you're ready to feel like you're isolated or avoid people of God, God says, don't do that. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. We all sin. We all face temptation. We all face all kinds of temptations. And then it says there that it's common to man. God is faithful, though, it says, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So trust God. Temptations are going to come. Secondly, second part of that, I should say, is that temptations are capable of bringing your fall. Don't play with them. It's a dangerous thing to keep messing with sin. It's a dangerous thing for living a life of seeing how close you can get to the line, how far you can go out on the ice. He says, take heed lest you fall. And then he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. So he's saying, take heart, trust God. God's going to provide a way out. Satan likes to make us feel like we're the only person who struggles with sin. He wants to isolate you and make you feel like giving up. So what you do is you start avoiding going around people with God. You start going to only hanging out with people who hang out with you. And all of a sudden, your time is taken up by other things. Temptations are capable of bringing your fall free from temptation. God will give you strength. It says he won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, so God will strengthen you. And he also will allow you to endure the temptation to a certain point. Jesus understands our temptation. Isn't it good to know that Jesus understands our temptations? That it's said that he was faced with all kinds of temptations. Every temptation under heaven. And yet he was without sin. And so we have a high priest who understands the pressures that we are under. He understands the battle that we have with the flesh. That Jesus experienced those same temptations. And he wants us to come to him. And so this is the hard part. This is the part that we fall. We are good about understanding the other's temptation. And we say, yeah, we need to be cautious. Stand firm lest you fall. We get that part. But this is the part where you have to actually put yourself on God's plan. To trust him. To actually stand on what he's telling you. That God is faithful with the temptation. He will give you the way of escape. He not only gives you the strength, but he gives you the way of escape. So take heed, take God's way, take the window of escape. Is that our next slide? Is that the window of escape is put there by God. Notice that. The window of escape was put there by God. He says, I will provide a way out. So we have to put on the new man here. We have to put on biblical alternatives. We have to take captive every thought. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:3, would you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10:3? And I want you to notice we've got things that are dealing with temptation. We've got 1 Corinthians 10 and we've got 2 Corinthians 10. So it's kind of an easy way to remember. But here Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Divine power from above to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that's raised against God here. So what I want you to see is that not only we are fighting against flesh and blood, but we are also fighting against people's lofty opinions when they come up against the Word of God and they say, well, God doesn't really feel that way anymore. Or I feel like God's a loving God, and after all, He won't take that out on me, will he? I'm gonna do what I feel like. I don't feel like that's right. I think we're interpreting the Bible wrong. No. He doesn't say that. He says here that this is the Word of God that it's capable of fighting this war, that it's a divine power because it's a divine warfare. And the weapons of our warfare are not made of the flesh, but they have divine power to destroy the strongholds. Now here's the thing. Here's the part that's hard. When you get pressed and you're struggling with something and you're going through something in your mind, you can talk to yourself 3,000 to 4,000 words per minute. And you can worry yourself and anxious and then you become very anxious and very nervous about stuff. And you start figuring out how you're going to do it in your strength. How you're going to fight the battle in your strength. How you can maybe go out on that date and you don't decide to go out on a date and be around somebody, you know that you're gonna have sexual temptation and put yourself in a position where you know you're gonna fail. And you say, well, I'm stronger than that. I'll take care of this. How many people have fallen because they have said that? You have to trust God, or you have to put on this what this is saying. God's strength is divine. And it's able to destroy these arguments and every lofty opinion raised against God. In verse 5 he says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every thought And then it says in verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 10, be ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is concluded. So I have to take every thought and make it captive. So we have to look for the window of escape. And there's a battle going on. So can we turn to the next thing? This is a little thing. It's on the back of your bulletin in that sermon guide. It's not on the back of the bulletin. It's on the back of the thing. And so it talks about this old way. See, the old way is up the top. That's the big loop. And there's a white arrow that says, the old man, point of inevitably acting out. In other words, giving in to your sin. And God's saying, there's a window of escape. There's a window of time that you have. And I believe that it starts in your thought life. Remember what Paul said, that he does not run aimlessly. If you guys, some of you guys, go shoot rifles and you shoot at a target, you're shooting, you're putting your crosshairs. When I go shoot, I just shoot. If I hit the target, I'm fairly good. I'm good to go. But I noticed I went with Kircher, and he shoots to hit the bullseye, him and Jack Stewart. And they move that scope, so it's a little off, Jack. You're a little off. I'm like, I'm hitting the target. I'm in the black. No, you need to move that one degree. It's the same way in golf. If I get near the green, I'm happy. But when you go to practice, I had a guy I was hitting golf balls with, and I was just hitting golf balls, and I was hitting them, and I was going out there, and they were getting near where I was hitting at. It was like close enough for me, and this guy goes, well, you need to do this, you're messing up a little bit there. And I'm thinking, there's a difference in my approach, isn't there? There's a difference in the way that I'm approaching the golf game, and that's the same way here. God is saying to us that there is a window of escape, and we have to make sure we're paying attention to our thoughts. We have to keep them boxed. We have to keep them boxed in by God's word. And it says, be ready to punish every act of disobedience. So even though I may feel anxious, and I may feel like I need to work on it and do it on my own, God says, you can't do it on your own strength. You're going to fall. He said, be careful here. He's saying, keep your thoughts captive here. He's saying, keep them thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. So anything going against Christ is no good. I have to throw that out. I have to walk in the Spirit. I have to walk where God wants me to walk, trusting where God wants me to trust Him, and do what He says, and wait on God. You understand what I'm saying here? I hope so, because I feel like that I mess this up and I confuse people. But what I'm saying to you is that there's a sense that we need to pursue loving Jesus more here. It's not about trying not to do the X, whatever those sins are. It's saying, I'm going to pursue loving Jesus more and putting on biblical alternatives in my life. That's the difference between a person who is actually taking their faith seriously, or who's just basically overconfident and thinking they're really not paying attention. They come to church, they throw a little money in the plate, they come and they take communion, and they say, I'm a Christian. That's what goes on with certain people. They identify themselves as a Christian just because they come in and do a few things. It's all external. It's not internal. God says this thing's going on and it's internal. And so you need to recognize people and situations that give you trouble. You need to pray for God's help. You need to seek out mature Christian believers when you're facing temptation. And so as we think about it, we have to take heed, we have to trust God, we have to look for the window of escape, and we have to take our thoughts, every thought, He said, captive and make it obedient to Christ. So we don't let our fantasy life lead us around all over the place, no matter where it wants to go. You better learn Scripture. The Bible says if you look at a woman, you lust. And Billy Graham told us that after all you got to do is it's the second word that kills you. Well, is that true? I mean, it's like you might see the same girl walking around the mall, and she might walk around and come back in your direction again. Oh no, what are you going to do? You're going to run. You're going to run. Flee. The best escape, this little stick note, is to escape, is to run to God. And what I'm saying to you is, fill up your heart on God. Don't try to do it in your own strength. So a healthy Christian needs to run to God. He needs to take action. That's the next step. Take action. Take aim. Last week it was take aim. This week we are taking action. Read. Meditate on the Bible. Review the playbook, guys and gals. And pray. A healthy Christian has an ongoing, growing relationship with Christ. Growing in the fruit of the Spirit. Because when you get out there, it's only the expulsion of those evil thoughts that Christ can bring who cleanses our conscience, that we can rely on. We have to grow in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, and in growing in Christ and decreasing in the works of the flesh, because God is transforming us from the inside out. In Galatians 5:16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." 17. For the desires of the flesh, in Galatians chapter 5, are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these things are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions. What I'm trying to say here is don't rely on your own strength to be able to say, I'm just going to will myself not to do these things. You have to take heed, lest you fall. Lest I fall. There's been plenty of pastors fall to temptation, thinking that they can go into a room all the time and be alone with women in a building. You can't do that. You're setting yourself up. You have to trust God. He's identifying sin. He's given us some examples of where people have been more into self-gratification instead of God glorification. And let me tell you something. Some of you, I see this in your life, where you're starting to drift a little. And you're starting to go away. Be drawn back by this. Take action today. Start taking action against your thoughts. Fill your mind with the Bible. Read your Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. See if God doesn't have something to put in you so that he can bring it out. Philippians says that you're to work out your salvation in fear and trembling, that he works into you both to will and to act according to his good purpose. So what that's saying in Philippians is that you are to work it out, but you're working out what he's put in. You work out what God puts in. Colossians says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. That word rule is umpire. He makes the call. You don't argue with the umpire. And then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. God's Holy Spirit interacting with his word and applying it to your life. The word has to be in you if it's going to come out of you and come through. And so as we face temptation, take heed lest you fall. Let's pray. Father God, we ask for your help for these things. I pray for your help to make it clear to us today as we think about our approach here today. Let us not be flippant with you. Let us not be overconfident. Let us be careful and not careless. Let us take heed and take aim and take action, Lord, in our life. As diligent as we are with other things, let us make sure that our aim is true and that our approach is serious and that our actions will reflect in the way that we are approaching our lives. As we walk into the desert of temptation, Lord, may we go with you. Take you with us. That the Holy Spirit would apply your word and that we would learn from the examples of the past. That we would not do evil. We would run from evil and run to you and take the window of escape that you've given us. Lord, I pray, God, for your help for those that have never received you as their Lord and Savior.
But their temptation is to think they've got another day. Friend, you don't know if you have another day. Another week. Another time to come back. I pray that you would make the decision today to take action. That you would receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That he died a horrible death on the cross to pay for your sin and my sin, to pay for the sins of man. To cleanse our consciences. To make us into new people in Christ. To transform us, to put off the old man and put on the new. Friend, receive Jesus Christ today. Ask him to come into your life, and he'll do that. And he'll give his Holy Spirit to you. The comfort. To help tap you on the shoulder to when you're doing, when you're running into something that you may fall. Or to instruct you, to teach you how to learn from the examples of the past. Things that were done so long ago. For our benefit, God had man write it down so that we could learn from his instructions. Lord, we pray for your help that each person here would learn from your instructions. That includes the pastor. To the littlest child. That we would take action today with our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.